Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. And I would like to welcome you, especially if this is, the first or second time that you've ever listened to us here at the Raised with Jesus podcast. This is the place where the life of Jesus meets yours. And so in a world of confusion, here we find certainty in Jesus. In a world of worry, we have hope. And in a world of fear, we have confidence in Jesus. And so here at the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have a daily Bible reading that usually ends up being 15 to 20 minutes, at least right now. And we talk about how does the life of Jesus meet mine. Today, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3 and getting into Galatians chapter 4. As you might recall from one of our earlier episodes, Galatians is probably the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote, the first letter that he wrote back to those churches after his first missionary journey, to those churches that he had started during that first missionary journey before he visits them again on his second missionary journey. And he's really dealing with the question of, what do I have to do to make sure that I am forgiven? What do I have to do to make sure that I am a Christian? Can I be circumcised or should I be circumcised? Must I be circumcised is really the question here, because there's a segment of the congregation or maybe some traveling people who had come in and said, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be forgiven, then you have to be circumcised. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And we'll talk about the application. What does that mean for us after our reading? So beginning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I just want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to reach the goal by the flesh? Did you experience so many things for nothing, if it were indeed for nothing? So then, does the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law? Or does he do it by your believing what you hear? In the same way as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are the children of Abraham. For seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, Scripture proclaimed the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, "In you all nations will be blessed." So then, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In fact, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law does not say, by faith. Instead, the law says, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. Brothers, I am speaking in human terms. When someone has established a last will and testament, no one nullifies it or adds to it. The promises God spoke referred to Abraham and to his seed. It doesn't say, "and to seeds," as if it were referring to many, but as referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." What I am saying is this. The law, which came into being 430 years after the covenant established earlier by God in Christ, this law does not annul that covenant, with the result that it invalidates the promise of that covenant. In fact, if the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer a promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham by a promise. Then what about the law? It was added for the purpose of revealing transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. It was transmitted through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not needed for one party, but God is one. Then is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could give life, certainly righteousness would have been derived from the law. But Scripture imprisoned all things under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. But before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. So the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one, and the same in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I am saying is this: as long as the heir is a young child, he is no different from a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, he is still under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. So also, when we were younger children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman, so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to shout, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ Jesus. This is the word of our God. All right, so I'll be the first to admit that Galatians is not the easiest book for me to understand, especially at first reading, and to explain well. So I guess that's the caveat. But one of the things that I often use here with the Raised with Jesus podcast is I use Werner Franzmann's Concordia Self-Study Commentary. And so I'll be leaning on that a little bit more than normal, perhaps, today. So anyway, the big thing to keep in mind when we get to the letter to the Galatians are some of the basics, and the first of all, the basic struggle between law and gospel, and not just talking about law and gospel in the abstract or as they apply to the Christian life, but law as opposed to gospel as a way of salvation. And so the Galatians, these first churches that Paul had started through the grace of God, these Galatians had come to faith through the gospel. They had heard that their works were totally unable to live up to God's holiness, but that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, carried their sins and their lack of works and their ill works, their wrong works of sin, and Jesus died for them and gave to them his salvation, his forgiveness, absolutely free of charge. That's what they heard from Paul, that this Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, and that it was done, complete, finished, as, you know, the words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished, it is complete." And so Paul takes great pains to demonstrate that this forgiveness is complete and done, and there's nothing we can add to it, nothing we have to add to it, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In that sense, especially this section of Galatians is a very good parallel to Romans chapter 4. If you rewind to that episode or page back in your Bible, back to Romans chapter 4, a lot of the passages that Paul uses here are used back there as well, as he demonstrates the point that Abraham was a believer through faith, that he was justified through faith, because all the way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was all the way back when God first called Abraham, back in Genesis 12, verse 3. And Paul draws on that history of Abraham to demonstrate that faith through the promise is better than and greater than and stronger than justification through works of the law. Because we're not talking about the abstract and the use of law and gospel in the Christian's life. We're talking about basically, which pony do you want to ride to heaven? Which ladder do you want to use to get to heaven? Are you going to ride the law pony to heaven and try to climb the ladder to heaven by yourself? Or are you going to ride the gospel pony to heaven? And has the ladder to heaven already been built? And Jesus is that ladder bridging heaven and earth. And so that's the contrast that we have here. What do I have to do in order to be forgiven? Because that's the condition that's added. If you do this, then you will be forgiven, is what these Jewish people that we call the Judaizers who come into these Galatian churches, they try to persuade these Galatian believers that they have to follow the Old Testament Jewish law, all the ceremonial law, and especially this law of circumcision, because that's what the Old Testament was. The Old Testament covenant of circumcision was something that a man had to undergo in order to become a full member or a full convert into the Old Testament church. But even that law of circumcision was a gospel reminder, a gospel promise that the seed, the individual, the Messiah, would come through as one of Abraham's descendants. That's the context that we have here. It's grounded and rooted in the book of Genesis, especially Genesis chapters 12 through 18, that Abraham believed God, chapter 12. God credited it to him as righteousness. That is, Abraham was justified. Abraham was declared to be not guilty. That is, Abraham was a believer, and he was righteous in God's eyes, and he wasn't circumcised until five chapters later in Genesis chapter 17, and that circumcision was a reminder that he would one day have a son, and the descendant of that son would be the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen seed, singular, who would be the Messiah to take away the sin of the world. And so that's the context that is set up here, that Paul had presented Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all those prophecies, and then these Judaizers, these men who want to persuade them to follow all the Jewish laws as a condition of their salvation, these Judaizers show up and say, you have to be circumcised if you want to be forgiven. They make forgiveness conditional on an act that they do. And that's the problem. Not that circumcision in and of itself is wrong or right. Paul had Timothy circumcised on that first journey, but later on Titus was not circumcised, and for different reasons. Because circumcision in and of itself is a matter of Christian freedom. And our exercise of Christian freedom always depends on is this loving, and is this testifying to the truth? So in the case of Timothy, it was most loving to those who were in the area and testifying to the truth most clearly for Timothy to be circumcised. And as for Titus, it was also loving and testifying to the truth for him not to be circumcised, probably potentially tilting us toward the idea that Titus ministered mostly predominantly among Greeks or Gentiles, but I can't say for certain, aside from what Paul has written in the book of Titus. So anyway, getting into it now, that should be sufficient enough of a background to say, you know, we're talking about these men who want to make circumcision a condition of forgiveness, that you have to be, you have to do this. You have to be circumcised if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be forgiven. And that's the specific thing that he's talking about here. So the very first part of Galatians chapter 3, Paul is just absolutely flabbergasted. Who bewitched you? Who led you astray? He's like, it wasn't me. I portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified, as having carried our sin and paying for them. The very first witness that Paul brings against them is that the Galatians experience. They experienced forgiveness, and they experienced life and faith through not doing, but through believing. That's verses 2 and following. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The very first witness he brings in is he says, well, look at yourselves. You are Christians. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You've been justified. Now you had the Holy Spirit working among you, creating faith and maybe verifying his presence through miraculous signs or wonders. Possibly we don't know. But what we do know is that people were coming to faith. And that is always a work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, did you receive the Spirit? Did you become a believer through the works of the law or by simply believing the message? So he starts with the witness that is closest to them. And then he brings in the second witness against these Judaizers. And that is the experience of Abraham himself, beginning in verses 6 and following, in the same way as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If these Judaizers want to say that they walk in the faith of Abraham, and they follow and they do what Abraham did, then they have to realize that Abraham believed before he was circumcised. And that proves, again, that belief is what brings a person to faith, that makes a person righteous in God's eyes, and belief is what God credits as righteousness. Not the works of the law, not the doing, not the circumcising especially. I mean, that's a very pertinent example because Paul points right to the life of Abraham and he says, well, did you see these intervening five chapters? Abraham is a believer for five chapters before he's circumcised. So what makes you think, dear Galatians, that you have to be circumcised if you want to be a believer? Got it backwards. So then the third witness that he brings in, beginning in verses 10, and verse 10 reads like this. In fact, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And the key word in verse 10 is everything. These Jewish Judaizers, as they come to Galatia, in these Galatian churches, they say, this is the one thing you have to do. You don't have to do all this other stuff. You don't have to offer the sacrifices. You don't have to follow the dress code or the dietary restrictions, but you do have to be circumcised. That's what they were saying. And Paul says, well, that's not the case, because even God's own word testifies against this. Footnote letter D, at least in the reading that I've got here, points us back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And Deuteronomy 27, 26 is exactly what Paul says. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by doing them. And so he says the key word here is everything. If you want to ride the law pony to heaven, then you can't pick and choose which part of God's law you want to keep. It's all or nothing. You either attain righteousness by obeying God's law completely, and that promise is still there. If you live up to all of the demands of the law, then you can earn salvation on your own. Go ahead. But if you want to keep the law at all as a condition of your forgiveness, then you're obligating yourself to obey all of it. And so that's what he says here in verse 11. Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because even there, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul, obviously, he's instructed these Galatians enough, and they have enough Jewish background and understanding in the Jewish, Old Testament scripture, that they hear these things. He doesn't footnote his letter to them, but he's just quoting it. And they're like, oh yeah, I have read that. And that one from Habakkuk chapter 2. And so he says, the righteous live by faith. This is clear from your own experience that you came to faith before you were circumcised, from the experience of Abraham, the prime example of the Jewish faith, that Abraham came to faith before he was circumcised, and also from the law, that if you want to make circumcision a condition of your forgiveness, then you have to carry all of the law. And the big turning point of the chapter and the heart of the entire book is here in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so the curse of the law is you have to obey all of the law, and if you fall short on any of the law, then you're absolutely condemned. But the promise, dating back to Abraham, is the example that we have here, that Abraham believed the promise, and this promise is for you as well, because Jesus carried the law. Jesus bore, in his body, in his crucifixion, he carried our failing, and he was the one cursed for our failing. And this forgiveness is yours free of charge, given through faith. Then Paul kind of adds this little coda, an appendix to say, oh yeah, the law actually wasn't written down until 430 years after Abraham anyway. And that law written afterward does not in any way supplant or replace the promise that God had given to Abraham 430 years earlier. But then he goes on, verse 19 here, the logical question, well, does the law have a purpose then, or should we just discard it entirely? The purpose of the law is so that people would recognize their transgression and so that they would see it. And that is the glorious synchrony in the way that law and gospel work together. Law reveals sin. Gospel forgives sin. Law obligates us to obey it. Gospel shows that Jesus has fulfilled the obligation on our behalf. You see, Scripture imprisoned all things under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus would be given to those who believe. And he kind of concludes this section by saying that you have been baptized and adopted into God's family, that this is through faith. And this is through faith that God accomplished through baptism. And when he calls you a son, the word that he uses here isn't talking about sons and daughters as the generic child, but the point that he's making when he talks about a son is that every Christian has an inheritance in heaven, and that this inheritance is yours through faith, and a faith that God created through holy baptism, so that you can call out to God as though he is your own dear father, Abba, Father. It kind of brings to mind the way that the Small Catechism describes the Lord's Prayer. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, we start with the address of the Lord's Prayer. And Martin Luther's explanation, you know, the address, Our Father in Heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that we may pray to Him as boldly and confidently as dear children ask their dear Father. And God uses a lot of that picture language when He talks, when Jesus teaches about prayer, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, I think around chapter 6 and 7, maybe chapter 8 especially, that He pictures prayer as asking your Father for something. And He says, you know, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And we evil people, we sinful people, we know how to give good gifts to our Father. Who of you, if your son asks for a piece of bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a snake. You know, that kind of question. How much more so will your Heavenly Father, who is absolutely perfect and holy, give good things to those who ask Him? And so kind of the takeaway from today, the first one is that Jesus has removed every condition on your forgiveness, and He has removed those conditions by fulfilling them. I guess it's not really proper to say that He has removed them, but that He has fulfilled them, and that He has placed on your head and on your heart through the waters of holy baptism, He has given this forgiveness to you, so that your baptismal certificate and that baptism that the Holy Spirit worked as he created faith in your heart or strengthened faith in your heart, that baptism is your adoption certificate, that you've been adopted into the family of God, and that you have a future with Him in heaven, and that as one who has been adopted into the family of God, you can bring your prayers to Him at any time. Say, "Dear Father, this is what's on my mind." So I guess that's the first point, that the conditions have been fulfilled. But then the second point, think about your status as an adopted child of God. You have instant access to the throne room of the ruler of the universe. I mean, you can't even get the president's phone number and give him a call if you wanted. And even somebody further down the line, if you're sitting on hold and you weave your way through an automated telephone menu to try to get somebody in customer service, but they would never give you the home phone line of the CEO of the company. But God Himself has said, you are His child. God Himself says He wants to hear from you. So go ahead and pray. Take a few moments, pray for God's blessing on your life today. Tell Him whatever is on your mind, whatever is worrying you, bothering you. Pray for those who are closest to you. Pray for those that you work with or worship with. Pray for those that you see walking by your house or driving by you on the road. Pray for those that we know and that we don't know in cities near and far, in towns and countrysides, because your Father, your Heavenly Father, wants to hear from you. Besides, He adopted you into His family, and that's His promise as something that is sure and certain and trustworthy. So thanks so much for joining us today out here in podcast land. Thank you especially to all of our new listeners. I know just looking at the statistics, I don't look at those a whole lot, but every now and then it is kind of interesting that yesterday was one of the best days as far as downloads that we have ever had in the history of this podcast. And I want to thank you for that, because this podcast and this comfort that we have in Jesus, this life that we have with Jesus, is shared as Christians share it with one another. So go ahead. You can find us on Facebook. Just search for Raised with Jesus, or Instagram is the same handle, at Raised with Jesus. Or you can check out the show notes. And if you don't want to be the one sharing a podcast episode, which is pretty cool in my books, but to each his own, I suppose, check out the show notes and find a church home nearby, or talk to the pastor nearby. Talk to your own pastor and say, how can we bring the life of Jesus to more people? Thanks so much for joining us. God bless your day.